All right. Are you there? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's get busy. Look at verse number one. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first a stone at her. Let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Isn't this a good story? I think sometimes we read stories like this and we're encouraged and touched, and we should be. And I was encouraged and touched. When I studied it to prepare a message, then God encouraged and touched my heart even more. And that, this morning, I'm looking forward to delivering God's word to you. And I believe he has something that's significant, it's powerful, it's eye-opening. And if you'll listen this morning, it could be that you'll hear a voice that you haven't heard for a long time. And that's what I hope. For myself and for you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessings on the message. I pray you'd help me to be filled with you, used of you this morning. I pray that you'd work in the heart of your people. We need to hear from you. We need you to touch us in a way that, God, only you can. And to remind us of the truth of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. I pray you'd convict us. I pray you'd help us to be obedient to you. Give us courage, please. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. How many of you like it when it's quiet? You like the quiet. Yeah, I see those hands. Melissa and I last week were privileged to go down to Branson and be a part of that couples retreat, pastor's retreat. So all of the men that were there were pastors. The only ones that were there that weren't pastors were some of the associates of pastors who were behind the scenes kind of making sure things were prepared. But the people who attended, only pastors. So there was a lot of things that were said in the preaching time that, you know, was relatable in the ministry and a lot of encouraging things. But one of the nicest things about being on that getaway, especially at first, was that it was quiet. I mean, we took that drive down to Branson and it's, you know, 4 or 5 hour drive and it's quiet on the way. You know, we're having nice conversation, but we're not trying to talk over someone who's trying to talk louder than us, you know, and it's increasingly getting louder every mile of the journey until somebody goes out of their mind, and it's usually her or me or both of us. It was just quiet, and we look forward to that, and it was a good time. But then you're away from them for a few days, and it almost feels like it's too quiet. And you miss their questions, and you miss the talking, and you miss, you know, hearing them run around, you know, and I don't hasten to say that I miss their arguing with each other, because that gets old really fast. But I just missed them. I missed them. I love my boys, and I missed hearing their voice. Well, sometimes our relationship with God gets like that, doesn't it? Where we're not hearing His voice. Where it seems that we're doing our routines, we're going through the motions, but we're not hearing Him. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? Doesn't it feel like you are doing the things that you're supposed to be doing, but you don't hear Him? Like, where is He? How come I don't hear Him like I used to? How come I don't hear His voice? It seems that He's not speaking to me like He used to speak to me, and we start to miss Him. There's been those times when we knew we heard from God. There's been those times when we knew He was talking to us. And His voice was so clear that we knew what He wanted us to do. We knew the actions He wanted us to take. And we knew it because we fought against it. Because you know that's how it is with God and us. When God clearly speaks to us, usually there's resistance in our heart against what He's telling us to do. Oh yeah, God wants me to make these changes, but I'm not really wanting to make these changes. And so we resist Him. And we know that He's speaking to us in those times. But then there's the times when we don't feel like we hear Him at all. Can I say this too? There might be some of you here that you're not really sure you've ever really heard from God. And that's a concerning thing. God speaks to His people. He loves us. He loves you. And if you're not His child, if He never speaks to you, it could be that you're not His child. And that would be something to be concerned about, wouldn't it? We want to hear from Him, and when He goes quiet, it's a time whenever we get down in our emotions. We get down into the pits of life, the struggles where, it gets depressing. It gets really dark, doesn't it? Whenever your relationship with your spouse isn't good, you're not talking, it gets dark, doesn't it? And those are hard times. But it's not really any better. In fact, it's far worse when it's you and God. And maybe you talk out, you cry out to Him, and you try to talk to Him, but it's like He's not there. And you can't hear His voice. Yeah. Now I want you to have that in your mind. When we come to this text, the Jews hated Jesus. We're seeing it over and over again that every time He presents Himself to preach, there are people there who are interested. There are people there who are touched by His message, and they want to hear His voice, and they want to obey Him. They want to see His miracles and what He's doing and how he tells them about salvation. And they want Him. They want Him in their hearts. They want to believe, and they want to be saved. But then there are those Jews who just want Him silent. They want Him quieted. They want Him off the scene. And whatever it takes, that's what they're going to do. They're going to put plan in action to kill Him, to arrest Him, to silence Him, to put Him on trial, or even under the table, get Him off of the scene without a trial, because maybe that would be quicker. But it seemed that their plans to arrest Christ was over and over again foiled. Over and over again, their plans are getting frustrated by this or that. Jesus, getting away unharmed, or, maybe in a circumstance where they're speaking up or they're seeking to arrest Him, and Jesus mesmerizes the temple guards, like our last passage. And they said, "I've never heard a man speak like this. I've never heard a man say things and do things." And I wonder, is He the Messiah? And they say, "Are you deceived also?" But it seems over and over their plans to arrest him are foiled. So now they seek an opportunity to put him through a test that in their mind they had created a scenario that was an absolute situation Jesus could not escape. They wanted to tempt him and bring a scenario to him that there was no answer. Jesus, give us an answer to this scenario. But there was no right answer. And they thought, well, we got him now. Because if he says this, then we've got him because he messed up in one area. Or if he responds in the other way, then we're gonna get him because it's going to go against what he's always been teaching. And so either way, we got this scenario. It's foolproof. We're going to bring this to Jesus. We're going to demand his judgment, his response, and we're going to arrest him. So they got it all worked up. Look at verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. The people came to him and sat down and taught him. Wouldn't you love to be there, sit at the feet of Jesus? Don't you feel like sometimes that's just all you want? Wouldn't it be nice just to kind of take our brains out of our head, but yet somehow leave them there? Take the part where you remember all about your life, put that on the shelf, and just the part that focuses on God and retains biblical information, leave that part of your brain in there and just sit at the feet of Jesus. Sometimes we want that, don't we? Well, there they are. They're sitting at his feet. And here comes these scribes and Pharisees, verse 3, brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. They set her in the midst. You know, I wonder about this, you know, these men taking this woman in adultery. There's so much we don't know about that. Like, how would they have known? How could they take this woman? I mean, there's so many questions that we have. But here she is. Verse 4, they say unto him, Master. By the way, Master, didaskalos, Greek word, just a word of honor. A word given to a great teacher. So they're throwing flowers. They're just saying, great teacher. We have a question for you. This woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So, the imagery here is clear. The woman was taken in the act of adultery. Verse 5, now Moses and the law commanded us. This is where the conundrum comes. This is the dilemma that they felt that they had Jesus. The law. The law tells us that she should be stoned. But Jesus, what sayest thou? Give us your judgment. Tell us what we should do. Great master, great judge, great teacher, great rabbi. How do we respond to this woman who was caught in the act of adultery? Well, the law tells us, Deuteronomy, the Levitical law, she should be stoned. And you are one who claim not only to believe the law, but as the Messiah, the fulfillment of the law. So if Jesus said, well, the law must be fulfilled. Drag her out of the city. Throw her in the hole. She shall be stoned. Then what would Jesus look like? He would look the opposite of what he's been preaching now for years. What has he preached? What has he shown and demonstrated? What has he shown in your life? You're the woman taken in the act of adultery. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And we come to Jesus this morning because we need him. And when you come, you know he's not going to throw a stone at you. That's why you're here. Any of you not make a mistake last week? Any of you come and you didn't make any mistakes. Raise your hand. You're perfect this morning. You're here because you know Jesus isn't going to throw a stone at you. Jesus is love. Jesus is compassion. Jesus is forgiveness. That's what he's preached. It's what he's demonstrated. It's what he's shown. If Jesus says, throw the stones, then it goes against everything he has stood for up until this moment. Oh, we'll ruin his ministry now. Because if he doesn't go with the law, if he doesn't say she should be stoned, then he'll be labeled as a neglecter of the law, illegitimate Messiah. How could he be one who fulfills the law when he doesn't meet the demands of the law? Either way, Jesus responds. In the mind of the Jews, he's condemned. We got him now. So here she is, the woman caught in the act of the adultery. Verse 6, they said in tempting him that they might accuse him. And so now we see the conundrum that they felt that they had put Jesus in. Their desperate effort to catch Jesus as they had thrown this woman at his feet who was caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus would be caught in a trap. Melissa and I privileged to remodel our basement, and we're thankful about it. It looks nice, and we've been able to use it already for several guests that have stayed over, and missionaries passing through. We were able to have all of our family over for Christmas, and that was a blessing. But one thing about finishing out a basement that had a lot of cracks and crevices in it before, it's all sealed up and closed and nice looking, is that I guess either in our basement or somewhere there was a couple of mice that were living that we didn't know about. And so we took away their home, their natural habitat. Actually should be outside. But they made their way up into the kitchen and we're like, oh, so we got these mice. We don't have any mice anymore. Praise the Lord. So if you come over, don't be nervous. They're all gone. But boy, that was a real toughie for a couple of weeks. And we put the traps out. And it's like they read the manual. Don't go on, the rectangle traps. They know how those things work. You put peanut butter, cheese, it doesn't matter. It's all the food's gone and the trap isn't sprung. And those things, I don't know. So they didn't work for us. But the sticky ones, you put the sticky traps out. We caught all of them with the sticky traps. Yeah, and I got to be the one that, and I didn't even feel bad as their body is stuck to the sticky trap and they're just, one leg is just going, and I'm like, yeah. You could, those sticky traps, you can curl them around. We've got about 10 or 15 of them around the house now, just in case. So if you're walking around and you put your hand behind one of our, dressers or something, you're going to come up. Have you ever got one of those stuck on you before? Yeah, you're not getting it off. But the bugs go in those things too. And it doesn't matter which side you go into. As soon as the leg touches that sticky trap, they're goner. And so we're catching, all the bugs too. Well, that's what they're trying to do to Jesus. They felt that they had a sticky trap out. And no matter how Jesus touched this thing, he was going to get stuck. He's not getting out of this. I mean, you deny the law, you're labeled. If you go with the law, then you destroy your testimony of compassion. So they felt that they had him. They felt that they had him taking care, this whole situation taken care of. But to their surprise, how did Jesus respond? This is interesting to me. And it's significant, by the way. The Bible says that he didn't actually say anything. That's interesting, isn't it? Give us a response. How do we deal with this woman, Jesus? She's caught in the very act of adultery. The law says she should be stoned, but what do you say? The Bible says that Jesus stooped down. And with his finger, he began to write on the ground. Is that all it says? No, it doesn't actually just say that. I don't know if you noticed this, but it says that he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. He wasn't listening to them at all. You know, I've heard entire messages about what Jesus wrote on the ground. The Bible doesn't say what he wrote on the ground. He wrote scripture on the ground that related to these men. I don't think so. Because the Bible said he wrote as though he heard them not. So whatever he was doing, it didn't relate to them at all. Now, have you ever been with somebody and they just go quiet? And when they get quiet, you know something ain't right. It gets that way with our spouse sometimes. One time I got Melissa a shirt. She opens it. Oh, like, do you like it? Quiet. We know what that means, right? Like, yeah, thanks, you know. If she's quiet, it means she doesn't like it. I get it. And that happens to me a lot, you know, but I try, right? I try. I do my best. Quiet, you know, when you're in a long drive, when you're in a drive with your spouse and you're not talking, it's uncomfortable. Silence is uncomfortable. It should be uncomfortable because we're people of relationships. We should talk to each other. If we don't talk, something is wrong. You understand? We're people of relationships. If we don't talk, something is wrong. Jesus isn't talking. They asked him a question. He didn't respond. He wrote on the ground because he had no interest in what they said. And so they got uncomfortable. I don't think Jesus got uncomfortable. They got uncomfortable. Nobody likes silence. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 7. So when they, what's that next word? So when they what? Continued asking him. They wouldn't stop asking him. They wanted to trap him. They needed him to respond, but his silence was uncomfortable for them. And so they needed him to respond, so they continued asking. They asked him again, and they asked him again, and they continued. They needed him to say something. And then he did. Verse 7. He lifted up himself, and he said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down and wrote on the ground. He that is without sin among you. Think about that. Now, if you don't study that out, here's what you think it says. Perfect. Sinless. Perfection. The guy that some girls are looking for. The perfect guy. And they watch the romantic movie, and it's amazing about those romantic movies. The guy's always the perfect guy, you know. He always says the right thing, always does the right thing. He always is. And you're like, oh, well, I know there's really guys out there like that. Only in the movies, girl. Only in the movies. We know that's true. Amen, ladies. Only in the movies. There's not a such thing as a perfect guy. Amen. There's not a such thing as a perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect guy. They don't exist. So when Jesus said, he that is without sin among you, he wasn't saying, the one of you that's perfect, you can throw the first stone. That's not what Levitical law means. Here's what Jesus was saying, and here's what it means. The only person who can throw the first stone is the one who did not commit the same act. Here's what Jesus was saying. The woman was caught in the act of adultery. Whoever throws the first stone could not have done that. Does that make sense? He that is without sin, that sin can throw the first stone. And then he stooped down. And he started writing again. They started to hear a voice. But it wasn't God's voice. My belt just broke. That was the weirdest thing that has ever happened to me. Okay, this is a little strange. Hope my pants don't fall down. Okay. There's a conundrum. So they wanted to hear Jesus' response, but Jesus was silent. He was writing. He said, "You that have not committed this act, you cast the first stone." They started to hear a voice, but it wasn't God's voice. God isn't speaking. God is writing on the ground. He's silent. No words. The voice they hear is their conscience. Their conscience. The Bible says that they got convicted by their own conscience. Why? Because apparently there was a voice that they had been ignoring. And because they had ignored that voice for so long, they could no longer hear God's voice. And everything was quiet. They could no longer hear God's voice because they were ignoring the voice of their conscience. Jesus was writing on the ground. It doesn't matter what he wrote. We don't need to know what he wrote. If we needed to know, then God would have told us. What we needed to know is that he didn't speak. He didn't talk to them. He wanted them to hear a different voice. The voice of their conscience. And I want you to know that that's the same thing that God does to you and me. God will stop talking to you. God will go quiet for you. Why? Because he wants you to listen to a different voice. He's already spoken to you. He's already told you what he wants you to do. He's already given you instructions. And now he wants you to listen to that conscience. As he has guided you in what he wants you to do. Brother David Gibbs is a great preacher. And I would listen to his sermons, you know, when I'm running or whenever I'm, traveling in a long trip. And I like to listen to sermons. And so I'll have a Brother Gibbs sermon in. And often what he'll say, how many of you know that children are God's little spies? He says that. We would all say amen to that, right? Children are God's little spies, especially when they're little. They're not going to let you get away with stuff. The boys and I were, it's been a couple of weeks ago, and we were watching a movie, and I guess it had a bad word in it, and one of the boys said, "Dad, we got to turn this movie off. This movie has a bad word in it." And then I heard a voice. Do you know what the voice was? It was my conscience. I'm a pastor who preaches from the pulpit that we shouldn't watch movies that have bad words, and I'm doing it. And I got convicted in my conscience. I guess the question that I had is, would I have listened to my conscience if my boys didn't say something? Because that's the voice that we often ignore. And God speaks to us. He tells us changes He wants us to make in life. He tells us things that He wants us to do. And when He guides us, He wants us to be obedient to Him. He wants us to repent and turn our hearts to Him. But what often happens is after He speaks to us, there's a conflict between us and God. Because what He's telling us to do and how He's guiding us to live our life, the changes He wants us to make, perhaps on our phones, some apps or things that we have on there, some things that we view, some things that we do with our phone and how it distracts us and takes us away from God. And He speaks to us and says, you need to get that off of your phone. You need to spend less time on your phone. You need to do less on your phone and more with family or more with this or more with that. And He speaks to our heart. But that conflict is with God because we're entertained and we want to do certain things. And so we fight against God and we go ahead and do what we want to do in spite of what we know what God wants us to do. And then we wonder why we don't hear His voice. I haven't heard from God in a long time. He's gone quiet. Yeah, He has. He's actually stooped down and He's writing on the ground. He hasn't left you. He's just not talking. Why is He not talking? Because He wants you to listen for another voice. He wants you to listen to the voice of your conscience because He's already told you what to do. I know what God wants me to do. It's time to get convicted by our conscience again and act and move in obedience to Him. And make the changes that He wants us to make. And stop fighting against what we know in our hearts God wants us to do. Yeah. The same thing happens for people who need to be saved. Exactly the same thing happens. And they come to church and they hear the gospel. And God says, you need to be saved. Aren't you glad for the gospel? Aren't you glad for the day that He spoke to your heart and said, you need to be saved? And in your heart, you know you need to be saved because you got convicted by your conscience. And God does that. He speaks to you. He tells you you need this. He draws you and compels you to come. He even gives you the courage that you need, but not without a choice. You have a choice. And often we choose. I mean, we choose to deny. We choose to reject and push Him away. And we come and we hear the word of God, but it's like we're not hearing from God anymore. I don't hear His voice anymore. Is it because that He doesn't love us or doesn't want to speak to us? No, it's because He's already spoken to our hearts. He's writing on the ground. And every so often, God will stand up, He'll poke His head up, and He'll say, you who are without sin, you who need to be saved, come to the altar. I'm waiting here for you. And He stoops back down and He writes again. Because He'll tell you just what you need to hear until you act on it. And then He's quiet. I hate those times when He's quiet, don't you? Kind of eye-opening, isn't it? That sometimes He's quiet because He's already told us what to do. And we've not been listening. And He's patiently waiting, writing on the ground. Oh my goodness, aren't you glad this story's not over? I'm so glad. Because Jesus, as He's writing on the ground and the Jews are smitten by their conscience, and one at a time they left. They thought they had him in the sticky trap, but they didn't. And they left one at a time, trickling away. Jesus stands up. It's just him and the woman. And he looks at her and he says, "Where are your accusers?" "No, man. Neither do I. Go and sin no more." He's still waiting for you. He's just waiting for you. He's waiting for you to come to him. He's waiting for you to give your heart to him and say, "I'm sorry, Lord. I've not listened to you. I've not been doing what you want me to do, God. I've not been doing it. I've been doing whatever I want to do. I'm sorry, Lord." He says, "Go and sin no more." He's right here waiting for you. And that's why he's quiet. We got home, and the first place we came was the church. Hadn't seen the boys all week. And I was missing them. I was missing hearing their voice. And I walked in. Caleb was there from a distance. "Dad!" Dropped whatever he had. Come barreling down the hallway, and I thought, "Oh man, now I'm going to get hurt." Jumped on me. Other two came in, ran right by me, right to Mom. That's okay. And we embraced, and I heard his voice. Nothing like being close. Nothing like it. There's nothing like being close to God. Don't you miss it? Don't you miss hearing his voice? I do. You just gotta come back to him. Obey his voice. Listen to what you know in your heart, what he wants you to do. And he's there. Lord, this morning we're thankful for your word and for how you touch us and convict us. And Lord, our conscience certainly is a powerful tool that you use to draw us unto you. And often I think that as you go silent, it's a sad time, God. And we've all been there. Lord, we've all been there. And it might be that there are some that are struggling there right now. I pray you to help them, Lord. Help them to see down deep in their heart what it is that is distracting their attention and how their conscience is being neglected and ignored. And you're trying to talk to them. I pray you to help them to see. Help me to see, Lord. It might be that someone needs to be saved today. I pray you'd speak to their heart once again. And whatever our need is, Lord, this morning, I pray you'd do it. Thank you again for your blessings and your grace, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.